We have looked at many different things concerning the heart. We started out back in February, seems like a long time ago. I'm teaching on it since February. And there were nine things we saw we are to do with all our hearts. We're to love God with all our heart, keep His word with all our heart, trust God with all our heart, praise God with all our heart, seek God with all our heart, serve God with all our heart, follow God with all our heart, walk before God with all our heart, and if we screw up, return to God with all our heart. Last but not least, right? And all these things, of course, pertain to our heart. The heart being the center of your mind, what makes you you. There are many verses. The word heart is in the word so many places. It's all over the place. But many times that's what it's referring to. It can refer to the physical heart in different ways figuratively. If you're not a believer, it could talk about having a fat heart or a hard heart, right? But when it talks about heart and having a heart for God or a whole heart for God, it's talking about the innermost part of your being. You're really giving God your all. So today we're going to look at keeping God's word with all your heart. And we're going to go to Psalm 119 and verse 34 to begin with. And the psalmist says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." So the law here refers to or represents in the Old Testament God's word, right? The word in the Old Testament was referred to as the law. Sometimes it talks about the statutes, the judgments, the commandments, but they all refer to God's word in some respect, sometimes more specifically, but it still refers to God's word. And then it also could refer to it in the Old Testament as the prophets. So here, the word law refers to God's word, and observe means to take heed, to listen, and to do. So here the psalmist says, I will observe to do it, meaning the law or God's word, with my whole heart, with everything he has, with a full effort. Pretty cool. That's what we are to do. We're to keep God's word in our heart. We're to keep it there, to hold fast to it. That means you have to keep putting it in, and you have to retain it. We used to teach, or maybe some of you heard of teaching, we receive God's word with meekness, and then we retain it with conviction, and we release it with boldness. Well, we are to receive it, and we are to retain it, and we're to keep it with a whole heart. It means a whole effort. It means you just don't read a verse or two here today and forget about it and go about your life, but you put those words in your heart and you hold them there. Let's go to Deuteronomy chapter 26. We're kind of spoiled in our day and our time because we have such access to God's word. The Dark Ages were dark. One of the reasons was because there was no access to God's word freely. It was condemned. The powers that be, the religious powers that be, did not allow the common man, and a lot of people couldn't even read, so it didn't really matter much, but they couldn't have access to the word of God. So, pretty crazy. Back in the Old Testament, apparently, when Israel went into the Promised Land, one of the things that God had Joshua do was that he built a little hill or rock, and he plastered it and inscribed the law in the plaster so that people could come and read it. It was readily available. And people also were allowed to have and own scrolls or copies of the law. It was encouraged. You see? But later on, for whatever reason, it wasn't readily available to people. At some points, it was prohibited. And you know, really what changed the world was the invention of the printing press. And all of a sudden, the Word of God became available like never before. So we are so privileged and so blessed in our day and our time to have the Bible. And we have a lot of different versions, but still the Bible. And as you learn to study the Word and learn how it interprets itself, how to rightly divide it, then you can see what the Word really says. It doesn't matter what version you have. Chapter 26 of Deuteronomy. Did I tell you chapter 26? Okay, verse 16. It says, "This day the Lord thy God hath commanded thee to do these statutes and judgments." You know, and it's here in Deuteronomy, it's towards the end of the book. He's given them all these different things in the book to do, how to live life. You know, it had not only to do with their worship of God, but how to live every day in their society. It told them the statutes, you know, what you could do and what you couldn't do, and the judgments would be the consequences of those actions if you didn't keep those statutes. So that they made up the law, the command, and then the commandments, of course, is thou shalt do this and thou shalt do that. And God commanded them to do the statutes and judgments. Thou shalt therefore keep and do them with all thine heart and with all thy soul. See? You're going to do them with all your heart and with all your soul. Now, you can't do God's word with all your heart and with all your soul if you don't know it, if you don't have it, if you never look at it, if you don't put it in your brain and then into your heart. And when it says heart and soul, that means the totality of your being with all you have. It goes on to say, thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God and to walk in his way. I use that word all the time in everyday speech, avouched. It means declared. You have declared or you have said. Thou hast said or declared the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. So he's saying it a second time. Verse 18, and the Lord hath avouched, he hath declared thee this day to be his peculiar people. That's a great thing. And it really means there that his people are his treasure. You know, they're valuable to him. They're his treasure. We are God's treasure. As he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, in name, in honor, that thou mayest be holy, and holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So if you keep his word with all your heart, with all your soul, if you do what he commands you, then he says what? He says, and to make thee high above all the nations which he hath made. Well, that simply means, you know, Israel, these people here that he called out were to be above the other nations. And it says in other places that God sanctified them, meaning he set them apart to be more important and better than the other nations. To us, it would simply mean that we're not Gentiles. We're not just normal people, the common. We are set apart. We're sanctified by God's Spirit, and we're special to God. And it says he hath made them higher above all in praise, in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God as he hath spoken. Holy means sanctified, right? He hath made them sanctified. What a great thing God did for us. He commanded them to do this. He didn't ask them. It wasn't a suggestion, was it? Remember in verse 16, it says, this day thy God hath commanded thee. He didn't say, you know, if you'd like, or this is a good suggestion, this might be what you should do or could do. It was, this is what you need to do. But there's blessings when you do it. What a great thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. We'll begin in verse 1. This is speaking of the temptations of Christ when he went into the wilderness. Verse 1, it says, then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he, Jesus Christ, answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So Jesus Christ's response was the word. And he said, every word, we're to live by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. As best as we can, to the best of our ability. That's what we're to do. That's the value and the importance that Jesus Christ put on the Word of God. And the results in his life are obvious. You know, he did everything that God wanted him to do. He always pleased God. And he fulfilled the prophecies and the law and made all available to us that we have today. So it worked out pretty well for him. You know, what a great example. And we should have that same value. The Word of God should have that value in our lives. Let's go to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1. So in the Old Testament, we saw the use of observing the Word with the whole heart. We saw where God commanded them to keep the statutes and judgments with a whole heart and with all their soul. We're not going to see that in the New Testament, but we saw that Jesus Christ put great value on the Word of God. And we know that he did what he was supposed to do. He had that word in his heart and in his mind so that he could speak it and he could quote it and he obeyed it. In Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul is speaking to Timothy, and he says, hold fast the form of sound words. Hold fast to it. It's interesting. The word hold fast in Greek is echo, and it means to have or to hold. It implies a continued holding. You know, you don't let go of it. Hold fast the form of sound words or sound or whole doctrine, which thou hast heard of me in believing and love, which is in Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Ghost, which dwelleth in us. You know, the Word of God has been committed to us. It's been given to us. You know, and what do we do with it? We're to hold it in our hearts with everything we have, right? That's what we are to do. Let's go to Titus chapter 1. Timothy, Titus, probably the next page. Paul writing to Titus. And verse 9, he says, chapter 1, there's only three chapters. Chapter 1, verse 9, it says, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convince the gainsayers. That means the dopies. Stupid people. People that want to talk about dumb stuff. Gainsayers. But it says here again, too, he's writing to Titus. He says, a man of God has to hold fast the faithful word as he hath been taught. You know, we can only hold on to what we've been taught, but we are to hold fast to that. We're to hold fast to the word of God. That faithful word, it is a faithful word. That means you can rely on it. You can trust in it. What a great thing. Let's go to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 3. You know, we know in Proverbs it says, we're to guard our hearts, keep our hearts, because out of the heart come the issues of life. You know, our hearts, the innermost part of our mind, you know, you have thoughts go through your mind all the time. Sometimes the dopiest things in the world will come into your mind, right? And most of the time we just ignore them or get rid of them. But sometimes something will come in that's not good, and you have to fight to get it out, you know? You know, if somebody hurts you, if somebody does something that you don't like, you know, sometimes it's hard to get rid of that, right? It's hard to forgive it in your mind and in your heart and get rid of it. But it's not a benefit to carry it around, is it? And so you got to put that word in there. What does it say in Timothy? It says the word of God is profitable for doctrine, reproof, and correction, for instruction in righteousness. You know, we have to put it in there. We have to replace negative things with positive things. And the positive things that we replace it with are God's word, right? So if we have an ill feeling or think evil of somebody, that's not good. They may even deserve it, but that's another point. It doesn't matter. We're not supposed to think evil. So what do? We try to think positive of them, or we pray for them, or we do something like that. That's the word. And that's what we should do in our lives. When we have the word in our heart, that's the way we react to things. In chapter 2, verse 3, it says, and hereby we do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. See, we're to keep his commandments. We're to keep his word. And when we keep his word, his love is perfected in our lives. It's a good thing to perfect love in your life. Right? Let's go to Matthew 22. Go back to Jesus Christ and something he said. And this is kind of on the negative side, but it gives us a point. Jesus Christ was always having these debates or discussions with the religious leaders of his time. And the same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection. Chapter 22, verse 23. Verse 23. The same day came to him the Sadducees, which say there is no resurrection, and asked him, saying, Master, Moses said, if a man die having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up seed unto his brother. And that was part of the law. You know, if you're a younger brother and your older brother gets married and he doesn't have any children and he dies, then you were obligated to marry his wife and raise up children for your brother. Sounds strange to us today, but it was all about prolonging and strengthening the family of Israel, right? God's people. Anyway, now there were with us seven brethren, and the first, when he had married a wife, deceased, and having no issue, left his wife unto his brother. Likewise, the second also, and the third unto the seventh. So there were seven brothers. wasn't seven brides for seven brothers, however. There was just one bride, and they kept dying off, and they kept handing her down to the next brother. So, and this is just a hypothetical, right? Because these guys are trying to trick Jesus Christ and ask him difficult questions so that they can trap him. And the last of all, the woman died also. Well, she was worn out. Therefore, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be of the seven? For they all had her. Now, we just read that they didn't believe in the resurrection. So it's like a ridiculous question to begin with. And I'm sure Jesus Christ was familiar with what they believed. So Jesus Christ answers in verse 29 and said unto them, you do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. You do err not knowing what? The scriptures, the word of God. You know, when we don't know the word of God, we're apt to do what? Err, make mistakes, not understand. These guys should have known the word of God, shouldn't they? They were Sadducees. They were supposed to be religious. And they could have known the word of God, but they didn't. They were more interested in their religious theology. They were more interested in looking cool and building up their ego and, you know, all that kind of stuff. So Jesus Christ said, you do err, not knowing the scriptures. What a great lesson, right? For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of God in heaven. But as touching the resurrection of the dead, have ye not read that which was spoken unto you by God, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. Wow, pretty crazy. Let's go to John, the Gospel of John, chapter 3. Again, Jesus Christ has a discussion with a Pharisee this time. Pharisees did believe in the resurrection, but they had other problems. Chapter 3, verse 1. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of Jews. He was, you know, a higher up. He was in the Sanhedrin. He was a ruler. Sanhedrin was the group of 70 elders of the Pharisaical movement, and they were the hotshots of the religion of the time. The same came to Jesus by night. This guy came by himself and said unto him, Rabbi, which means master or teacher. It's a word of respect. We know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. So he's given us some insight into the Pharisees. They knew that Jesus Christ was special. They knew that he was from God. Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus saith unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? He just looked at it sense knowledge wise. How can you be born a second time? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? That would be painful for her, for sure. Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So he's talking about what? The new birth. He's explaining to him, which is prophesied of in the Old Testament. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. Marvel, don't you get it? Don't you understand? The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but thou canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said, unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? You're a guy that studies the Bible. You're a guy that's supposed to know the prophecies of the Old Testament. You're supposed to know this stuff. And you're amazed at what I'm telling you? Where's your head? What are you doing? See, so just because you're religious or you know theology and philosophy, meaningless. You have to know God's word. And you have to put it in your heart and hold it with all your heart. Or you'll what? Look like a fool. Err. Be dopey. The leaders of Israel should have known. Right? They're supposed to be the guys that do know. You know, in the Middle Ages, those guys that were the religious leaders were supposed to know. And yet they developed these huge, ridiculous systems of theology and religion, which had nothing to do with what God set up, had nothing to do with the redemption that came in Christ Jesus, had nothing to do with the grace of God. You know, they tried to wipe out everything that God had done in Christ Jesus. And the reason it got like that is because they lost. They didn't hold fast to the word of God with all their hearts. The exhortation to us today is the same. We are to learn the word of God. We are to keep it in our hearts and minds and put it into our daily lives and to speak it forth to the best of our ability with everything we have. Let's go to Proverbs chapter 4. Chapter 4, verse 20. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Could say daughters too, but just, you know, it's an all-inclusive noun. My son, attend to my words. Pay attention to my words. Heed, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Listen. You know, sometimes we hear things, but we don't really listen. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them in the midst of thine heart. Keep God's word in the midst of thine heart. Deep in the middle, in the center of your heart. That's where to keep the word. It's where we are to keep them. For they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. That's a pretty good deal. Let's go to chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 1. Again, my son, keep my words and lay up my commandments with thee. Keep my commandments and live, and my law as the apple of thine eye. You know, it's God said that we are his treasure. We're a peculiar people. We're important and valuable to him. But that word of God, if God is valuable to us, his word has to be valuable because that's how we know God. That's how we understand God. That's how we get to have a good relationship with God, by knowing his word, knowing what he's told us and how he bears his heart to us. Bind them upon thy fingers. Write them upon the table of thine heart. What does that mean? It means etch it in your heart, you know, inscribe it in your heart, you know, put it there permanently so you don't lose it. Say unto wisdom, thou art my sister, and call understanding thy kinswoman, that they may keep thee from strange women, from the stranger which flattereth with her words. In other words, God's word, when you pay attention to it and put it in your heart, it's going to protect you. It's going to keep you away from evil stuff. Pretty good. Let's go to Psalm 119 again. Psalm 119 and verse 10. Okay. Wherewithal shall... no, that's verse 9. Verse 10. With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Then it says in verse 11, thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. What a great verse. You know, because when the word is in your heart, when you have it there and you hold it, you're not going to sin. Because when you make decisions and you have choices, you'll make the godly choices. You'll make the right choices. When you don't know or it doesn't live there, then the lust of the flesh takes over. Let's go to verse 162. Verse 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Did you ever find something really valuable and rejoice? Or did you ever lose something and then find? My wife got a present. Should I tell this publicly? Okay. My wife got a present for her birthday, for her 70th birthday, from Jeffrey and Michelle. And they send her these beautiful little earrings with diamonds in it, and she and they were little, they're, you know, and they're in a little plastic bag, and she misplaced them, and she was going nuts for like 3 days. She couldn't find them, and then you found them.
Well, I prayed and asked God where they were.
Yeah, and then she rejoiced. She goes, oh, I'm so happy, blah, blah, blah. You know, we rejoice when we find something of great, right, of great value. We rejoice. Well, God's word is great value. We should rejoice every day that we have God's word, that we have the opportunity to read it, that we have the opportunity to live it and put it into our lives. It should be a rejoicing. It's not a burden. Oh, man, I got to read the Bible today. I got to remember verses. It helps you. It blesses you. Let's go to Deuteronomy 11. You know, the actual original title of Deuteronomy is These Be the Words. That's the Hebrew. Well, it's not the, that's the English of the, but that's the English translation of the title of the Hebrew book. It's These Be the Words. Chapter 11, verse 18. Therefore shall ye lay up these my words in your heart. Lay them up. And in your soul, in your life, and bind them for a sign upon your hand, that they may be as frontlets between your eyes. You ever hear of, you know, you tie a string on your finger to remind you of something? Well, it's what God's saying, you know, put something on your finger to remind you of the word. And ye shall teach them, your children, speaking of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. In other words, all day long, the word should be in your mind. Now, I know you got to work, you got to do things, you got to, but still in all, you can have that word there. And when, you know, you're in between tasks or when you're in between what your brain has to do, you can put the word there, can't you? You can think about God. You can think about Jesus Christ. You can be thankful. You know, sometimes, and, you know, we all have. Everybody seems, you know, if you ask anybody, they'll tell you how busy they are. But in reality, we're not as busy as we pretend to be. And if you really take the time and write down everything you do every day, there are huge amounts of time free. And what do you do with that free time? Well, you know, you have a choice. And you know, if you're driving in the car, are you listening to stupid music or are you listening to the word or praying or listening to the word. Me, I like to have quiet a lot of times and just pray. Or talk to God. You know, not just pray, but talk to him, have a conversation. But, you know, we have lots of times like that, don't we? You know, what do we do with the down times of our mind? Well, it's a great time to put God's word in, to think about God, to pray to God. Verse 20, and thou shalt write them upon the doorposts of thine house and upon thy gates. If you go into a Jewish house, this is kind of interesting, they have a little metal tube on the side of their door frames. And they contain prayer scrolls. That's how they fill this commandment, I guess. But, you know, to us it's more figurative, but, you know, our house should be filled with the word. When people walk into our house, they should know that we are Christians. That thy days, or that your days may be multiplied, and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them as the days of heaven upon the earth. For if ye shall diligently keep all these commandments, what does diligently mean? To make a complete, you know, really concerted effort. Diligently keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to cleave unto him. Then will the Lord drive out all these nations from before you, and ye shall possess greater nations and mightier than yourselves. Everywhere on the soles of your feet shall tread shall be yours, from the wilderness of Lebanon to the river of Euphrates, even unto the uttermost sea shall your coast be. You know, it goes on from there. But in other words, when you do these things, you're going to get blessed. You're going to see great things. In verse 18 again, it says, lay up these words in your heart. The NIV says, fix these words of mine in your heart. Fix them. Fix them there. Put them there and fix them. Hold them. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. How does the word dwell in your hearts richly? Well, you have to put it there and you have to keep it there and you have to think about it, right? It just doesn't happen. It's just not automatic. Okay, God, well, have the word of Christ dwell in me richly. Or you put the Bible under your pillow and go to sleep at night, and by osmosis you absorb it. No, you have to put it in your brain. You have to hold it there, and you have to think about it, and you have to meditate upon it. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And Lord should be God. You know, that's what we are to do. You know, when it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, why? Because all the promises of God are in Christ. All that God has done for us is in Christ Jesus. You know, and that's what we have. You know, that's what God has done for us. You know, the word of Christ really is the whole Bible, because the subject of the Bible from Genesis 3:15 on is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, till the end. So we are to keep God's word with our whole heart. Keep it, meaning you guard it, you hold it fast in your heart, you fix it there, you write it upon the tables of your heart. Okay? So God, we love you. Amen. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for blessing us. We thank you that we can do a better job of keeping that word in our hearts and in our minds, that we can just hold it there fast. And when we are confronted with crises or negatives, that your word is there for us so that we can combat it and we can continue to glorify you in all we do. And we thank you in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.